This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, August 16th, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, who assures his people that he does not leave them orphaned. Instead, he promises that he and his Father will come to us and live with us. This is a wonderful thing. Our God comes to us now to protect and sustain us until we can be with him in eternity. When we worship him, he meets with us to refresh us with his gracious presence. So lift up your hearts and hear the Lord's call to worship him. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. People of God, peace be unto you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we're glad that we're not coming to a tight-fisted God, but to an open-handed Father, a Father who delights to give good gifts to his children. We've allowed ourselves to feel anxious and abandoned. We pray that you would come near to refresh and reassure us with your presence. You have promised to be near all those who call upon you in truth. And so for that reason, we come before you today, making no pretense that we are deserving, not making any claim of entitlement, but rather confident that we have been adopted by a gracious and loving Father who will not abandon us as orphans. And we know this because you have not even withheld your Son from us, but have given him for our redemption when we were still sinners. And so will you not also along with him graciously give us all things? You have made us heirs together with Christ. And so we come asking for that portion of our inheritance that we need to sustain us now. We're not fearful like those who have no Heavenly Father. In fact, we are confident that you know our needs even before we ask. And we're emboldened to pray this way because you've given us your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, one whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But we know him because he dwells with us and is in us. We know his comforting, reassuring presence. And we also know his convicting presence because he reminds us of our sins. These are sins that grieve him, that deface the likeness of Jesus in us, and that dishonor you, our Father. And so we come now confessing our sins in silence before you. Heavenly Father, our hearts overflow with gratitude for the abundance of your provision. You admonish us that we're not to sin, but remind us that if we do sin, we have an advocate with you, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And what great confidence that gives us to stand in your presence, fully accepted for Jesus' sake, clothed in his righteousness. And we do so now, expecting you to come near to us in your mercy to satisfy the godly desires of our souls for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 399. Lord, as the day begins, lift up our hearts in praise. Trinity Hymnal number 399. Now we read from the New Testament, from Paul's second letter to the Corinthian Christians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We read verses 8 through 11. Paul describes how he and his colleagues had a near-death experience on their travels in Asia. In fact, when it seemed to them that all hope was gone, God intervened to deliver. It was such a striking intervention by God that Paul was left with a strong confidence that God could be relied upon in any desperate situation. Paul tells his readers about this for our encouragement. We have a Heavenly Father who can be trusted. But Paul has another lesson for us, and it's this. Christians should be praying for those who face trials. Listen, here's God's word. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. That's the word of our God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we hear the urgent appeal the apostle makes for the prayers of those to whom he wrote. We thank you for his candid admission of his need. We thank you for his confession that he found himself despairing even of life itself. We're encouraged by that testimony because we recognize the humanity of the apostle and we realize that he was someone just like us. And so we pray that you would give us grace to emulate the example that Paul gives us and to heed the exhortation that he makes. You've united us in fellowship with your people. You've told us that when one member suffers, all suffer, that if one is honored, all should rejoice. We pray that you would help us as a congregation of your people to communicate effectively with one another so that that may be a reality. We ask that you help us not just to feel empathy with one another. We pray that you would give us grace to pray for one another, that you would guide us in our praying. And we ask that that might be so in order that reports of answered prayer would result in testimony to your goodness and prayers of praise and thanksgiving that honor you and lift you up on the lips and in the hearts of your people. We pray that as you answer our prayers, that we would be quick to return thanks to you and to point out your kindness to others. Help us to have compassionate hearts drawing alongside one another. Give us instructed tongues so that we'll have the right words to say to one another. Help us to grow familiar with the word, with your words, so that the word of Christ may dwell in us richly, equipping us to speak to one another in ways that edify and build up. Help us to be discreet. Help us not to gossip. Deliver us from a censorious spirit or from a spirit of criticism or from a judgmental spirit. Cause us to be good listeners. Help us to be sympathetic hearers. Help us to be trustworthy friends. We ask that you would be with those among us who are engaged in discipling our children. We pray for the parents of our congregation. We pray for our Sunday school teachers. We pray for the saints in our congregational family who interact with the little ones of the flock. We ask that you would give great wisdom and discernment to them to understand little hearts, that you would give them great clarity in communicating Christ and the gospel. We ask that you would raise up the Sunday school teachers that we need for the new quarter that's fast coming upon us. We ask that as we grapple together with how to be a congregation in these days of isolation and social distancing in the face of many restrictions, that you would give us grace to be wise, that you would help us to be patient, and that you would enable us to be considerate of others. Help our elders. We pray again that we would have help from our local government in the form of restrictions that are less burdensome and the greater freedom to worship you. And now, our Father, we come in our weakness and neediness, praying that you will hear us for the sake of Jesus, your Son, our Saviour. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 629. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Trinity Hymnal number 629. And now we turn to the Old Testament as we continue our slow walk through the Psalms of Book 4 of the Psalter. This morning we come to Psalm 102. We're going to read the first 11 verses of that psalm. And as we do so, we're going to notice a dramatic change of scene and a painful change in mood. Very recently, Psalm 100 brought us joyfully into the courts of the Lord's house. We celebrated the Lord's goodness together along with throngs of worshippers. It was a happy and gloriously joyful atmosphere. From there, we stepped right next door to enter the house of the king. Psalm 101 introduced us to the bustle and busyness of the palace, where the king, surrounded by his worthy companions, gave himself to the noble but demanding task of establishing and maintaining justice and righteousness in his kingdom. And now, Psalm 102 transports us to a different location entirely. This is a place of misery, filled with a sense of deep suffering and distress. In all likelihood, Psalm 102 was written in exile when disaster and ruin had befallen the people of God. It's a longer psalm. It divides nicely into three parts. We're going to look at the first part, verses 1 through 11 this morning. In it, the psalmist gives voice to his misery. The title tells us that this psalm is a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Will you listen? It's the word of God. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert isle in the wilderness, like an isle of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. We're dismayed to read the distress of this writer. We lift up our eyes to you, wondering what will you say to him? And we pray that you'll open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Time passes quickly when you're enjoying yourself. Time flies when you're having fun. Our psalmist this morning is definitely not having fun. He's not enjoying himself even one little bit. Right up front in verse 2, he tells us he's in distress. It's shockingly honest. We're used to asking people, how are you? And the right response to that question is, I'm good. I'm doing fine. Our psalmist goes way off script. His response is, I'm in distress. I'm not enjoying myself. I'm not having fun. And time is still flying anyway. Just listen to verse 3. My days pass away like smoke. The days are flying by. Verse 11. My days are like an evening shadow. Someone has suggested that a good title for the first 11 verses of Psalm 102 might be The Disappearing Days. And in these 11 verses, the psalmist is going to tell us about his disappearing days. He can practically feel them slipping away between his fingers. The days have been a disappointment. Disappointment's putting it mildly. The days have been a trial, an almost unbearable ordeal. But this morning we hear him telling God about them, about these disappearing days that are proving to be so disappointing for him. And as we listen to him, we learn that believers in deep distress can lament to God. And so we come to the first 11 verses of our psalm, and we're going to break those 11 verses down in this way. In verses 1 and 2, we're going to learn about the prayer of this sufferer. In verses 3 through 7, we're going to listen to his description of his condition. And then in verses 8 through 11, we'll consider the sense of isolation that he experiences. So let's hear his prayer as he launches forth in verses 1 and 2. And this is some prayer. You'll notice the parallelism of the first two lines of verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. This prayer is a cry. Some versions translate the word as a cry for help. This is a distress call, and as such, it's urgent. It goes right to the point. Listen to verse 2. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. Now, it sure sounds as if this psalmist hasn't given a lot of time or a lot of energy to polishing up his prayer. He hasn't labored over it to get the wording just right. He hasn't provided an elaborate introduction that the Lord's sure to notice and be impressed with. He doesn't include some nice flowery language to make it stand out. He doesn't put in some words that are going to make it sound particularly pious. No. The situation is far too urgent for that. He's someone who's in distress. The title says this is the prayer of an afflicted person. An afflicted person when he is faint, not bursting with creative energy. His creative juices have been sapped by his ordeal. Is it someone who should be on his way to the emergency room? And here he is pouring out his complaint before the Lord. Spurgeon says it's like the idea of a cup being turned upside down, pouring out its contents. Spurgeon goes on, great trouble removes the heart from all reserve and causes the soul to flow out without restraint. And you see what Spurgeon's getting at. Here's someone who's unashamed, who's unembarrassed to pour out his soul before the Lord. And as he pours out his complaint, he's pouring out his heart. We hear a great big groan from the very bottom of his being. It's like the afflicted people of Israel, of whom we read in Exodus chapter 2. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. That's the same word. They cried out for help. These slaves in Egypt, do you think that they used sophisticated language or flowery expressions as they toiled under the whips of Pharaoh's taskmasters and cried out in their distress? I don't think they did. They cried out. But Moses goes on to say their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. You see, Moses tells us that God heard these cries of distress, the groans from the hearts of his afflicted people, and remembered his covenant. These were his people. He remembered the covenant that he had made to bless these people insofar as they trusted him, like their father Abraham. And now here comes the psalmist crying out in verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord. He's addressing God by his covenant name. Do you see those little block capital letters in the name Lord? It's the covenant name of God. It's as if the psalmist is coming and saying, Lord, do you know who I am? I'm someone who's an heir to your covenant promises. I'm one of the people that you promised to bless because I trust in you. And at that point, we recognize the same kind of boldness that Christians have. We trust in the Lord Jesus. We are adopted in him. We have a heavenly Father. In verse 2, the psalmist says, "Don't hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call." And commentators point out how inappropriate that kind of direct, blunt language would be, except for the fact it's the trusting appeal of a child crying out to a parent. And if the psalmist cries out bluntly and forthrightly and urgently, he's in good company. The first two phrases, the first two verses of Psalm 102 is a strung together series of phrases pulled from other psalms. Check out the cross references in your Bible. He's quoting other psalms. He's laying hold of the language of Scripture to appeal to God. And of course, that has some important lessons that we really ought to notice before we move on. It's good for us. It's good for us to make use of the language of Scripture when we pray. The Bible gives us language to pray. The Bible gives us the expressions with which to articulate the godly desires of our hearts in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Soak yourself in the language of Scripture and the ideas that that language communicates. Allow yourself to grow fluent in it. If you're someone who happens to be able to speak in more than one language, the chances are, in a moment of crisis, you're going to lapse into your own language. The exclamation comes out in your mother tongue. You cry out in your native language. Have that kind of familiarity with the Bible so that when the crisis comes, you're able to cry out in the language of heaven, bringing the expressions of Scripture to God and using those expressions to communicate. Don't we sometimes struggle to put into words the desires of our hearts? And isn't it a glorious thing that the Holy Spirit helps us when we find ourselves unable even to do that? But we have a responsibility to learn from Scripture how to be able to articulate and express godly desires. And the Bible teaches us to do that. And of course, as the psalmist makes use of the language that other people have used to cry out to God, he's going to be reminded right there that he's not alone, that he's part of a community of trusting people who have cried out to God in distress and who have received God's help in their distress. But we want to learn about the condition in which this sufferer finds himself. And we see that throughout the psalm. But look with me at verses 3 through 7. And as we read those verses, this person pulls no punches. He tells it like it is. He's one sick puppy. You can just picture him in the doctor's office. And when I go to the doctor's office and the doctor comes into the room, often the first thing she'll say to me is, "How are you?" And, you know, I hesitate. Is that a trick question? You see, the right answer to that question is not, "Fine, I'm good." The right answer to that question is to explain just what it is that's going on. Well, picture this individual in the doctor's office. "Here's what I've got going on. Here are my symptoms." And you can look down through the verses of the psalm and identify the ways in which those symptoms manifest themselves. But you can just hear him speaking with his doctor. I'm feverish. My bones feel like they're on fire. My joints ache and I'm listless and lethargic. The heart has gone out of me. I just feel like giving up and I've lost my appetite. In fact, food tastes like ashes in my mouth and I'm skin and bone. Look at me. I've experienced this dramatic weight loss and I'm depressed. I keep on crying. The tears come so easily these days. And did I mention I've got insomnia? I'm not sleeping and I groan a lot as well. If you had a catalogue of symptoms like that, what would you do? You're not going to try and sort this out by yourself. There are some things that you can tough out, that you can push through. There's some things that you can apply the home remedy to, but not this. If you've got this, you need to get some help. You need to talk to someone who knows what they're doing. You need to see a doctor. Luke, the evangelist, was a physician. In his gospel, he describes a young man who had some pretty scary symptoms, life-threatening symptoms, in fact. And that child's father brought the child to Jesus and appealed to Jesus. And we hear his appeal in Luke chapter 9, verse 38. He says, "Teacher, I beg you, look at my son." Now that's the same kind of unvarnished appeal that we find in Psalm 102. "Jesus, come and have a look at this. Look at him." You see, that's what the psalmist is doing. He's saying to God, "Take a look at this. Let me just tell you what I'm experiencing. I have no idea what to do about it except to tell you about it." You see, that's what a biblical lament is. And it's interesting, about one third of the Psalms fall into the category of laments. A lament is when we come to God and describe what ails us. And you might say, but doesn't God already know? And yes, God does already know, but God invites us to verbalize. He invites us to put it into words. And yes, he nudges us to find the biblical categories to be able to express those needs, those hurts in our lives. Lamenting, godly complaining. This is a godly complaint. A godly complaint is when we come to God not blaming him, but trusting him. "Here's what's wrong. Let me tell you about it because I need you to put it right for me." Spurgeon says that what we have here is an expression of pain, not of rebellion. And when I see the amount of suffering that's described in these verses, I can't help thinking of Jesus. Jesus, says Isaiah the prophet in chapter 53, verse 3, Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus could almost have used the words of this psalm as his own prayer, and maybe he did. He was acquainted with grief. And what that tells me right off is that Jesus understands. He understands the kinds of things that this psalmist is going through. He understands the kinds of things that you and I are going through. He understands. He is acquainted with grief. You know, it's a wonderful thing when, as you speak with someone about what it is that ails you, if you describe to someone what's going on in your life, if you describe the hurts and the bewilderment and the confusion and all of those painful symptoms to someone, and they say, "You know, I know what you're talking about. I've experienced that. I've been through that." Doesn't your heart just surge with hope at that very point? Here's someone who understands. Here's someone who knows what it's like. And more than that, Jesus is the one who is able to bring healing. Now we're starting to close in on some very important truths, because this suffering, afflicted person is also experiencing isolation. It's going to be very important for him to know that there's someone out there who understands the kinds of things that he's going through. But verses 8 through 11 highlight the isolation that he's feeling. Now, the isolation is alluded to throughout the psalm. Verse 7 told us that he was like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. Sparrows are gregarious, flocking birds. The flock's gone. And here he is all alone, alone and miserable. How sad is that? Verse 11, "My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass." Someone has said the psalmist is in the sunset of his life. His life is ebbing away. And it's ebbing away miserably. And he's not even able to fade away quietly, because there are people taunting him. There's a cruel reaction to the trial he's experiencing. Listen to verse 8. "All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse." Now there's layer upon layer of pain here. When you're hurting, you feel alone. When you're going through a hard time, you're going to feel isolated. That's why it's so important that the people of God learn from the Lord Jesus to draw alongside those who are suffering, and learn how to find grace to bear one another's burdens, and work out the reality of the fact that when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. When one part rejoices, another part rejoices. That isolation is prohibited by the gospel. God's people are not to be left in isolation. So there's that dimension. But then in addition to that, this psalmist has got people who are piling on the agony. They're rubbing salt in the wounds. They're like Job's comforters. They're coming to him and saying, "You must be an awful sinner. You must have a dreadful skeleton in your closet. Remember how Job's friends came to him? Some of us have been studying Job recently, and his friends came to righteous Job, and they said, Job, what you're going through must be because, it can only be because you're a dreadful sinner. You need to repent. You need to confess your sin. You need to get right with God. And Job is left hurt and bewildered, because Job knows in his heart that while he's not a perfect individual, he has not done something to bring forth as judgment the kind of experience that he's having. How important it is for us as we see people going through trial not to jump to conclusions that they've committed some dreadful sin. But you see, Psalm 102 is very interesting for a number of reasons, but for this reason, Psalm 102 is considered to be a penitential psalm, a psalm of confession, a psalm of repentance. But the psalmist never actually repents of anything. In fact, if anything, the psalmist comes across as the true pious Israelite. A remnant of pious people were taken off into exile. There were lots of people who suffered as God punished his apostate Old Testament people Israel, and as God came in judgment on the apostate nation of Judah. There was a pious remnant, a faithful, devoted remnant who suffered at the same time as God was bringing judgment on those others. It's what we've been thinking about in our studies in the book of Revelation, where as God works to chastise sinners, to bring them to repentance, as he inflicts humbling judgments and trials on them, mixed in among them is the faithful remnant, the church. And the church oftentimes is touched by that trial as well. And here is this psalmist who seems to be a righteous man, suffering the pains of exile and all that lies behind that. And he's mourning what has happened, and he's grieving. And he doesn't have any sin, it seems, to confess. But he does say this. He says in verse 10, I'm in all this misery because of your indignation and anger, for you've taken me up and thrown me down. Someone has said it's like the wrestler who grabs his opponent, who hoists him up into the air and throws him bodily down onto the canvas. We know that when God brought well-deserved judgment and exile on Israel, there were a lot of God-fearing people who suffered at the same time. Seems like this individual is one of them. Some people have even supposed that this psalm was written by Jeremiah the prophet. And it's a cruel barb when someone says you're suffering because you've committed such and such a sin, when you know you actually haven't committed such and such a sin. The sense of isolation must have been painfully compounded by that critical, judgmental attitude by others. But this is a messianic psalm. We're going to see later on that it actually gets quoted in the book of Hebrews in relation to the Lord Jesus. And that gives us a clue, because there is one blameless individual who went voluntarily into exile, who suffered terribly, who was abused, who was criticized, who was looked on through judgmental, critical eyes, who was reviled and scorned. And that's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus allowed himself to go into exile. He allowed himself to suffer the pains and agonies of the cross. His days disappeared in suffering and sorrow and expired on the cross. Not just so that Jesus could be a sympathetic high priest, well able to comfort and help other sufferers, and he is. We come praying with confidence to the Lord Jesus, assured that we'll find grace and help in our time of need, because we have a sympathetic high priest who's able to tailor his grace to the pains and hurts and needs in which we find ourselves. But in addition to that, Jesus suffered that exile, he suffered that pain, he experienced that death to rescue us from the miseries of our exile, to bring us home to our Father's house. So that when we cry, do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress, we have confidence that our Heavenly Father has sent to us the Savior, and that we have a Heavenly Father who hears us for the sake of the Lord Jesus, who recognizes the voice of his child, who inclines his ear, and who comes speedily to help us in the times of our need. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged to be honest and frank with God. Be encouraged to trust God. Be encouraged to look to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear your truth and to enjoy the comforts of the gospel for the sake of your Son, the one who has suffered in order to secure those comforts for us. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 128. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Trinity Hymnal number 128. And now, people of God, will you lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction with thankfulness? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and always. Amen.